First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is where we're going to start. And just to put this in context, you know, as Peter has written this letter, at the very end of this, he puts in two comments on the devil. Now, it's not the beginning of the letter, as though the devil's the cause of everything that they're going through, of all the suffering that folks are experiencing, but it's at the tail end. It's a reminder of the opposition of the devil. And it's almost like it's a sub-point of verse number 7. If you look at it, casting all your anxieties on Him, on Jesus, because He cares for you. And then after that, almost as a subtopic, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that all kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And then Peter even closes off that little subtopic or brackets it with verse 10. He says, "And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you can see that Peter mentions the devil, but he's certainly not the focus, even like Kent was praying. And even today's topic is not on spiritual warfare as much as it is on the victory that we have in Christ. We're going to be looking at 3 points out of what Peter's advising here about being watchful, about resisting the devil, and then about standing firm. And remember, even as we talk about spiritual warfare, the topic is always the victory. There are many battles that go along in a war and many skirmishes, but what's ultimately remembered? Who won at the end? And we know that Jesus won at the end. We want to be prepared for the battle. We want to be prepared for the skirmishes, even the sniper fire that might be coming in for a little while. But then God's going to make a way for you to win each and every single one of these battles, to be more prepared for the final victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And we never want to lose sight of that. Let me open us up in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have promised us the victory in Jesus Christ. And yes, we know that as your children, that you have a place for us in heaven. Those who believe in Jesus will reside with you forever. But even as we go through the struggles and the trials in this lifetime, we can thank you that you will give us the victory in every single case against the evil one, against the flesh, against the world. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would confirm us, that you would stand us up, Lord, that we would be able to do what you've called us to do, being your people in this dark world. We just thank you for that. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. So the first point is being watchful. Being watchful. Verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, as I'm sharing that to everybody here, I'm letting you know that the devil is your adversary. And you might be thinking, well, why is he my adversary? What have I ever done to him? Why would he be angry with me? Well, every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have made a decision to leave the devil. And you think about all these worst case scenarios of a jilted boyfriend you could ever hear of in the news or in a Hollywood movie. Well, the devil is the worst jilted boyfriend that you've ever seen. And he's possessive. According to Scripture, the devil used to own you. Before you came to Jesus Christ, the devil owned you. John 8:44, Jesus is talking and he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and the father of lies." Before you knew Jesus Christ, the devil lied to you to keep you from the truth, to keep you from the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. And he continues lying throughout the world to keep people in blindness, in darkness. And we have the opportunity as the Holy Spirit is working through us to shed that light of Jesus Christ into the world. But the devil, it's his natural language to lie. And even as we hear all the lies and deception that are going on in the world around us, it is the native tongue of the world. And we have the opportunity to speak truth into that as God gives those open doors to us. But he didn't just lie to you. He also mistreated you. He controlled you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to give you one of the many pictures of the before and after that God rescued you from the devil, and now he is your adversary. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And these are familiar verses, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul's reminding the Ephesians and reminding us that we once followed him. But among all, we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. We're no longer children of wrath because we've been saved. But we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then here's the after scene. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." God, because he was rich in mercy, because of his great love, "when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then he raised us up, and then he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we know what the before was, and now we can see what the after is, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's our current state. Because by grace we've been saved through faith, not our own doing, but it's a gift of God. Not a result of our works that we can boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no reason for any of us to have any inkling of following the devil because we follow Jesus Christ. And we delight in the fact that he seated us in the heavenly places. And we walk in the good works that are before us. I get the picture that, you know, when you see this before and after, that it's like Jesus came into your life riding on his white horse. And he saved you and set you on the path to walk in good works. Following Christ, no longer following the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And because of this, he hates Jesus so much that he wants to destroy everything that Jesus creates. We know from Scripture that he thought he was better than God and he rebelled against him. Well, weren't we also in rebellion against God before we came to follow Jesus Christ? Weren't we also part of that rebellion in our sin when we weren't following God? And what happened when you became a believer? You left the rebellion and you joined the winning team. And we know that victory has already been won. And whether or not you feel like that when you get up in the morning as you try to crawl out of your warm bed into the cold world, that is the truth of what's happened to you as a Christian. That you are part of the winning team, the family of God, and that you're no longer under following the devil. The Bible tells us that as a Christian, as a believer, you're married as the bride of Christ. And Satan can never break that up. He can never break that up. Nothing can get between you and your relationship with God. And of course he's ticked off, because now what are you doing? You're working for his old boss. And you're even trying to get more people away from him and his company. So he is your adversary. You left him for Jesus. He can never get you back. But he still wants to make your life miserable by messing with your relationship to God. You know, Revelation 12:10 tells us about what's going on in the heavenlies. "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accusers of our brothers has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night before our God. He wants to mess with your relationship with God. Jesus even tells Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So even though that may be the schemes of the devil, Jesus says, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Again, back to First Peter, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, it's not that Jesus cares for us and loves us. He intercedes for us. He mediates for us in front of the Father constantly, consistently, based upon his merits, based upon the grace he's given us, not on what we've done. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given to you at the proper time. So as you think about this, as Peter's even reminding these early believers over in Asia Minor, reminding them in this little, almost a footnote at the end of the chapter, the devil is the adversary. The devil is the one who's accusing them, maybe even rightly so, because we're guilty of our sin. But we need to remember that Jesus is the one who mediates for you. Jesus stands in the gap for you. Jesus testifies before your Father even the greater truth that yes, you may have sinned, but he paid the ransom for you with his own blood and that it is finished. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free in Christ from the law of sin and death. You know, the devil can accuse you all he wants to. It makes me think of, you know, we have a basement in our house, and sometimes those that are 4 feet and under go down to the basement. And then you'll hear a little bit of a noise, and all of a sudden one of them comes dashing and running up the stairs to let us know that someone else has done a violation. We pretty much know that already, right? And what do they want? Are they going to get punished? Can I watch? Isn't that the same kind of accusing that goes on with the devil? You know, he goes to God and accuses you of the sin that God already knows about, that Jesus already paid for, and the punishment's already been given for that. Right? That's the kind of accusing that the devil has. He can accuse you all he wants to, gleefully suggesting punishment in front of God, but he can't do anything to you without God's permission. Nothing, absolutely nothing comes into your life without going through the very throne of God first. The devil was dead wrong. He is not equal to God. He was created by God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. And he may be powerful, but he's certainly not omnipotent. You know, the scripture, even as Peter shares this, it says he's a roaring lion. Now, how many of you have actually seen a lion when it's roaring? Okay, a couple, right? Well, my family went on a safari to this place called the Capron Zoo, about 2.5 miles from here. And they have this lion there. When you walk in, sometimes you'll hear this lion roar. Like, wow, it's pretty loud. It's loud and it's powerful. And we don't want to minimize that. We don't want to be unaware. We don't want to be unaware of that. You know, some folks would even say that that roaring lion has been defanged by the Lion of Judah because of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the devil's prowling around looking for someone to devour. He's looking for a way to sneak into your life, into your relationship. And I just want to encourage you that as the devil's prowling around, be watchful, be self-controlled, be aware. Don't give him the key to your apartment. And certainly don't give him a foothold. You know, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Allow no root of bitterness. Allow no opportunity, no foothold for him in there. But be sober-minded. Be watchful. And be watchful of his schemes. Be aware and don't give him the key to your apartment. Don't let him into your life. And certainly don't invite him over for dinner. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, even we can look at that image of a toothless lion as I stand there at Capron Park. Even if he didn't have any teeth, I'm still really not going to be in the mood to get in there and look at what happens with the claws and just the sheer power of what goes on with him. We want to be aware and be watchful of the devil. And he knows your buttons and he knows how to push them. He knows your weak points. 1 John 2:16. John gives some great advice. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not from the Father, but from this world." And it's known that we have these sins that are rooted in the comfort of the flesh. These sins that are rooted in what we see through our eyes, through envy and covetousness, and even sin rooted in pride. I heard someone teach one time, he said, you know, you look at these three areas of sin, greed, pride, and lust. Which one is yours? Which one is yours? We need to be watchful and not give a foothold for the devil. I think of that the song you might have heard a little kid sing. Maybe you sung it a long time ago, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in love. Not to smite us because we're stepping outside of His will, but He's looking down in love and He cares for us. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. You may not have little eyes anymore, but you still need to be careful what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. My personal favorite, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Right? The Father up above is looking down in love. And we don't want to give any kind of an avenue for us to be giving the devil a foothold. Turn over a page to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We don't want to have a practice of sinning. As you sin, as you have an issue, as you have an area of walking away from the Lord, you want to put that back in front of the Lord. And the Father up above will help you with that. And He'll take care of that area of sin. And He'll rescue you from that. Verse 5, you know, He appeared in order to take our sins away. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, or habitual practice of sin. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And then verse number 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God can make a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep sinning because he's been born of God. And then verse 10, this is evident, by this it's evident all who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. Be sober-minded, be watchful, be vigilant. And if you find yourself backsliding, you're trapped into a practice of habitual sin, we need to be engaged with that. You need to have interactions with brothers and sisters and faithful prayer to the Lord that He's going to work with you to reveal how you can turn that away. But first of all, be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. Be watchful. Be vigilant. And don't give this noisy, toothless lion any more credit than he deserves. And just to be out there in front saying it, the devil is not hiding behind every bush, not hiding behind every tough situation. You know, this past week we dealt with busted pipes and stuck up toilets and computers that died and internet that failed. And I'm sure he had absolutely nothing to do with any of that kind of stuff. Don't give him any more credit than he deserves. He's not equal to God. He's not equal to God who loves you, who gave up his only son for you, and deposited Holy Spirit within you. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, we have that reminder, as greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we need to remember that and make sure it's in the right perspective. At the same time, chapter 4, first John verse 4, little children, you are from God and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now this leads to our second point. We need to be watchful, sober-minded, not give the devil an opportunity, but we also need to be resisting the devil. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. Our scripture tells us that not only do we need to be watchful to make sure he doesn't come in, but we also need to be able to resist the devil and that he'll flee from us. Verse 9, 1 Peter 5, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, James 4:7 is where we get that quote. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, in this, we just need to remember how important it is to be firm in our faith. Absolutely firm in our faith to be able to resist the devil. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. To resist the devil, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and you need to live out what you believe. And as you're watchful in the first place, you also need to be resisting the devil. Don't toy with temptation. Don't toy with temptation, and don't set yourself up. Think about when the devil came to Jesus in the desert. He was isolated. He was alone. He was hungry. He was tired. He was vulnerable. He was out of his normal area and fasting for 40 days. I don't know if any of you have seen these wonderful Snickers commercials about what it is to be hangry, the new word, right? Hungry and angry, how to be hangry. And someone is absolutely a complete monster until they get some food themselves. Well, let's be wise in the spiritual realm. If we're going to be taking ourselves and making ourselves vulnerable because we haven't taken care of ourselves, then we are setting ourselves up. We don't want to be vulnerable. And then out of everything we're doing, we need to make sure, and part of resisting the devil is doing the right stuff. Do the right stuff. Don't leave yourself time for the wrong stuff. Do the right stuff. We're going to focus on just three of those areas. Do the right stuff like fellowship. Do the right stuff like prayer. Do the right stuff like digging into the Word, into the Bible. Do the right stuff so you won't do the wrong stuff. I think out of all this, you know, when we first talk about even our own spiritual maturity, we need to begin by knowing that we need to be obeying the known commands. We know the commands. We know these things. We need to obey the known commands. We need to obey our consciences, and we need to be resisting the devil as we're doing that. Remember from 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So, three things we can do just simply in resisting the devil. The first one is fellowship. Don't be isolated. Don't be isolated. Fellowship. You know, Peter makes the point, remember your brothers and sisters who are experiencing the same thing, whether or not they show it. You know, I've actually got a slide up here, Bob, if you can put that up here. But in fellowship, we know that all of us are experiencing the same thing. It'll show up in just a minute. If we're isolated, we set ourselves up. And in our family, we call it the herd mentality, right? So we all went down to Florida. What do? We all had t-shirts on, the same color. Everybody had their own number. I think that's kind of cool because God numbers each one of us. He knows us each absolutely uniquely. But we also knew that there's a liability of traveling. So we made ourselves visible, not just to each other, but everybody else knew, hey, that little kid in the yellow shirt over there probably needs to get back to this big herd that's going on there. And even within our herd mentality, we needed to make sure that there were some unique relationships. There are different relationships within the herd. We made sure every one of the little guys knew, where's your buddy? everybody had a buddy. So when we're all walking around, we're trying to keep track of 12 people. Well, everybody has a buddy. Let me ask you, where's your buddy? Where's your buddy? Where's the one person above anyone else that will speak into your life and let you know that you're going off the track, that you're toying with things you shouldn't be toying with? Where's the one person that knows you well enough to know your weakest areas, to be able to be involved and engage with you from accountability? Where's your buddy? Don't think you can go off on your own and be strong and resist the devil. You need to be involved in fellowship with the body, with smaller groups, but also with a buddy, somebody who's going to be intimately involved with you and deeply. And then when someone does go away, what do? Well, we leave the 99. We go after the one who strayed. Why do we go after the one who strayed? Well, which one is the wolf going to eat? The one who's left the flock, the one who's left the herd. And even if we physically can't be together, spiritually we can still pray. You know, spiritually we can still be involved and engaged in praying for each other as we go through the challenges. We take some time this morning to make sure folks can share things to pray on so we can know how to be praying for them so we can help them in their growth and in their resisting of the temptation that goes on. So fellowship, it's key, it's important. If you limit fellowship to just an hour or two every week together, you're leaving too many opportunities and vulnerabilities out there. You need to make sure that you're engaged in good, strong fellowship. And the other piece is prayer. You know, I love this book we're going through in the adult Sunday school class on prayer. Just the reminder of Jesus, who always wants to be involved and engaged with us as we come to Him. You know, Paul of the Ephesians was reminding them to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, being alert with perseverance, making supplication for the faith. You know, I think this really ties into verse 9, when Peter's reminding these folks that all the suffering they're going through, as they're going through being firm in their faith, it's no different than what your brotherhood's going through throughout the rest of the world. And I think about this, as we look at the missionaries we support, the folks that are overseas, the folks that are going through trials, even the folks that we see every week or every day together, as they're going through those kind of trials, we need to be in active prayer for them. And I almost think of if somebody's falling over a cliff, and the only thing keeping them out from plummeting to their death is that prayer line or that lifeline, and God would have you be the one that would hold that lifeline, don't drop the rope. Don't let yourself get distracted into the things of the world or the business that goes on and forget to pray for your brothers and sisters who are going through the same kind of suffering, going through the same kind of challenges that you are. So we talk about resisting the devil. Fellowship is key. Prayer is absolutely key in that. Don't drop the rope. Now, I think about this. You can even see the movies, right? And I've got this critical thing to do to make sure I'm laboring with somebody as they're working through a difficult time or period. And then all of a sudden, oh, look, a quarter. And I get distracted by something minor in the day. And I let my brother or sister down. We need to be involved in active prayer. And we don't want to be dropping the rope with this. I think 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great verse for us to remember. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As you're working through temptation, as you're working through challenges, as you're working through struggles, God gives you the ability to escape. He always gives a way for that. And in prayer, you can always come to Him to find a way to escape. You know, I also think about when we're praying, it's key and important to us to make sure they're biblical prayers. It's common for us to pray for the things of this day, to pray for healing, to pray for circumstances, to pray for a microphone to be in the right position. Do you guys want me to go back and repeat the last 7 minutes? We're good? But when we're praying, there are several areas in the Bible where there are key prayers for us. There are key things we can be looking at that we can be reminding before the Lord. Biblical prayers, not just for traveling mercies or circumstances. And if you look at even the letters that are in there, the beginning and the ending of the letters are so often full of those biblical prayers. I'll just share two of them. You know, at the end of Romans, verse 15, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now I think about our friends, Jeff and Lynn, who are getting on a plane this week to head back overseas. I think about with them, you know, how can we be praying for them? Well, surely we want to make sure that everyone has a safe trip back over there, but we also want to pray that the God of hope will fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can abound in hope in a very, very dark place. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "May the Lord direct your hearts for the love of God to the steadfastness of Christ." We're looking at how to pray for folks in the body or helping us in that common spiritual battle we're involved in, the suffering we're all going through, praying for your elders. That's a great one, that our hearts would be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Prayer is key in resisting the devil. Prayer is key in making sure that we're engaging together in that battle. You know, last week we talked about the casting all your cares on Him because He loves you, and how you can do that in prayer in accordance to His Word. Well, that's the last piece I want to talk about for resisting the devil. How much we need to be digging into the Word of God. How much we need to be looking at the sword of the Spirit and how important that is. And I've been really challenged by the kids and how they're memorizing verses. How many of you kids have memorized Bible verses? All right, I got one kid, two kid, three kids, four kids have memorized Bible verses, five, I think, right? A lot of you kids have memorized Bible verses, and it's humbling to me to look at how much of that's going on. Now, is it important to memorize Bible verses when you're in some kind of a tough spot? Well, I don't know, nowadays, I don't need to do that because I've got my phone right here, right? I've got a fiery dart coming at me. Let me go ahead. I'll just get my phone. What's my password? Let me Google that. Fiery dart. Hang on. Do we have Wi-Fi here? Oh, wait. It's a text. Oh, well, that's not a cute picture. What? Oh, wait. My battery's dead. And so am I. Right? We want to rely so much on our technology to say, yeah, I've got 15 translations of the Bible on my phone. If you don't read any of them, and if they don't get into your heart, they're not going to have any kind of value to you. We talk about the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit, the offensive way we can be involved and engaged in spiritual battle, right? So if you're going to be involved in the spiritual battle, don't you think it would be helpful to have a few Bible verses memorized, right? Sometimes I think when I go into spiritual battle, I'm doing it with a butter knife, right? And then you look at these kids who are going through and memorizing all these verses, right? They're getting the Bible down pat. When they get to be my age, they're going to have a sword of the Spirit. Why are you going to rely on your phone when God's going to give you the sword of the Spirit? We need to memorize Bible verses. And you're going to see them in the bulletin every week so we can go through and we can memorize them together. But the battle is serious. And if you take it lightly and you're not prepared for it, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. Right? This week, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing in the heavenly realms. As you're going into any kind of a spiritual battle, you are blessed in the Christ in the heavenly realms. That's a truth we need to tie into ourselves. Right? Remember back in Deuteronomy, right? When it said, take all these things that you've learned and talk to your children about them when you're sitting down, when you're walking around. How can you do that if you don't have the Word of God in your heart? Now, I'm a lousy memorizer. I admit that. I'm putting these things in the bulletin so I'll have a chance at memorizing them. Right? But out of all this, if we're going to be resisting the devil, we need to do it through fellowship together. We're not going to be isolated. We need to do it in prayer that we're going to be joined together before the Lord. And we also need to do it through the Word. It needs to be that key to us. Jesus himself resisted the devil with the word of God, even when the devil, the father of lies, twisted the word. How often does that happen in our daily lives? Well, how can a Christian say, how can God say, the word's being twisted all the time. We need to know the word and know the truth of what's behind the word. Another great verse to know from the word, John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. We know how everything ends. We know the victory. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, by Jesus' death, we might destroy him who holds the power of death. He might destroy the devil. So we need to be watchful, and we need to be looking for the victory because we're sober-minded, attitudinally aware. We need to be resisting the devil. We need to be recognizing there's victory in that because we don't want to go down that slippery slope. We need to be doing the right stuff so we're not doing the wrong stuff. And then our last point is we need to be standing firm. We need to be standing firm. Kent read from Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't you just turn there as we walk through this about standing firm. Just off the top, a couple of things hit me about this passage of Scripture. First of all, when Paul says you, he's not talking about individually. He's talking about you, you together, you corporately, you all in what's going on. And when Paul's giving us this advice, he's reminding us that we need to fight and not to give up. I know there are some days when I get through my day, I am just absolutely beat and I just give up. I forget that I need to be engaged constantly in standing firm in this spiritual warfare. Thankfully, I have a little meter at home that says, hey, honey, do you have a bad day? Oh, yeah, I did. You need to get back up and stand up in the fight. You need to be involved in the fight. Remember, Jesus said it to Peter. He knows you're going to be sifted. He knows you're going to go through these things. He knows this. So Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, you all together, so you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, if you've ever seen anybody in the medieval movies put on the armor, you know, how often does the knight just go ahead and put on his armor? No, he's always got somebody else there. There's a squire or somebody else to fasten the buckles and to get things in place, right? So we think about this, I'm going to put on my armor. No, we need to do this together. We need people with us, involved with us. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against the power, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of in heavenly places. We wrestle against them. Yes, the devil is your adversary. Yes, he's your adversary, and we need to be wrestling against those spiritual powers. And because of that, we need to take up the whole armor of God, that we can withstand an evil day, and at the end of all, to stand firm. We need to just take up our armor and just stand in our place and defend and resist the devil. God's not calling you on any more crusade than the place he's already placed you. God's not calling you on any more crusade than the neighbors you're already living with. He's not calling you on any more crusade than the people who are already at your workplace. But God is calling you to stand firm in the faith, even as the world is turning itself more and more against the Lord. Just to walk through these articles of the armor of God. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, right? And we're not going to go deeply into this, but you need to make sure you know the truth. You know the truth of Jesus Christ. You know the one who is the truth. And that you have on that breastplate of righteousness. That over your heart that you have that desire to do the things of righteousness. Not to do the things that are unrighteous. Do the things that are right. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A lot can be said about how ready we need to be able to share the gospel, but at the same time to know that everywhere we're walking in peace. We're walking in the peace of Christ. We bring that peace wherever we go. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Yes, the devil's going to throw darts at you. They're going to be flaming darts. But with the shield of faith that God has, you're going to be able to extinguish those darts. Take on the helmet of salvation. In all things you're thinking, in all things that you're going through your life, remember that you are saved. Remember your identity in Christ, your citizenship in heaven, and the victory that's been won. And then with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. You know, we need to be involved in Word-based, Bible-based prayer, relying upon the power of God in that prayer. And then the last piece of this, and with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints who are suffering just like you are throughout all the world, knowing that same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the entire world is what Peter says about that. So we need to be in prayer for all the saints. And I think as we even look at 2019 and how we as a body are involved and engaged in these works going on in India and Africa and Asia, we need to remember to be in prayer constantly and with supplication for all the saints that we know over there. Let me just share with you another reminder from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Even as we're standing in the faith, even as we're standing together, Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're not standing in our power. We're standing in the power of Jesus Christ. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation, He'll also provide you the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Don't get cocky. Don't get proud. But because of Christ, you can have victory in all things. Remember that verse that's on the bulletin this week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you. He's blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This is where we need to live our lives. And then finally, Peter ends up his exhortation with just a few other verses. Verse 10, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then just look at how he closes this letter off. And in verse 12, by Silvanus, his brother was there with him, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring to you this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then at the very end, verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Even as they're going through the struggles, even as the church in Asia Minor is going through the trials of what's going on, he still reminds them of the need and to be loving each other, greeting one another, being hospitable to each other, and being the family of God. And then finally, peace to all of you who are in Christ. And brothers and sisters, in Christ we can have peace. In Christ, even in a world of chaos, we can have victory. Even in the midst of the battle, we can claim the peace of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the ability to be watchful, so we shouldn't be surprised at our adversary. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the ability to resist the devil in fellowship and prayer and the Word, and even to be able to be standing firm, engaging in the battle, firm in our faith, and in the promise that Jesus has won that final victory. And we can thank Him for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have been so faithful to us as we've gone through this short letter from Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement You've given us to be the people You've made in this place, in this time, to do the work You've set out before us. I pray that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us, that You would help us to stand firm as we look at the battle that's around us, that we can be involved and engaged in the things of Your kingdom. Father, I pray for Your protection against the things that may sneak in. Father, give us the wisdom to know how to be watchful, to be resisting the evil one, and to be standing firm. We just thank You that we can put our confidence in You for all those things, absolutely and completely. In Your Son's name, amen. Amen.